Good morning, everybody. I see you guys survived this snow apocalyptic. Glad to see you guys are here. You know, Steve Galbraith talked about the thorn in our flesh in our life last week. It was an incredible sermon. If you didn't get to hear it, go back and listen to it. It was amazing. You know, last week my wife and I were in Savannah celebrating our 18th anniversary. And I told her, I'm so lucky to be married to you. If this is a dream, don't wake me up. She's awesome. You know, this year we've been talking about the year of transformation. We've been thinking about it, praying about it, fasting about it. This is the year of transformation. You know, but this morning, this lesson that I've been thinking about and praying, and the Holy Spirit has been on me, and just like, John, you got to talk about this. And so it's been on my heart, it's in my bone, it's in my heart. And I want to share with you some of the things that really convicted me as I study out the Bible here. But before we go in, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Abba, God in heaven. Father, we come before you as one this morning. God, we are sinners that deserve eternal punishment. But because of your great love, God, you have allowed us to be adopted into your amazing family. That you did not count our sins against us anymore. And Father, what an amazing thought that you have put that on our hearts. And God, I pray as we look into your word this morning, as we listen and pray, as we think about you, God, that the word will sink deep into our hearts. God, help us here to live encouraged and inspired to do and change our life for you. Father, help us to be transformed. We love you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, as I was thinking this year, really, transformation starts from within. You know, we want a great church. We want to transform the world. But it starts with us from within. Turn your Bible over to, or turn on your Bible to Matthew 15. This morning I want us, lead us to take us, to learn a lesson from the Canaanite woman. The title of my lesson is A Lesson from a Canaanite Woman. Matthew 15 is a great story, full of interesting and awkward interactions and perplexing response. Let's read in verse 21. It says, leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him, crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly." Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciple came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. He replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." "Yes, it is, Lord," she says. "Even the dogs eat the crumb that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus said to her, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed at that moment. An amazing story. You know, Jesus, this was written so that we can imitate her faith. Imitate her character. You know, but before we look at some of the interaction that she had with Jesus, let us contrast her to the people that Jesus was dealing at that time. You know, verse 21 says, leaving that place, he withdrew. You know, Jesus wanted to get away, to withdraw, to leave that place because he had been interacting with a lot of religious people. You know, chapter 15 here, it says he was, you know, some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law came all the way from Jerusalem to wherever Jesus was at. And they would, you know, they came from Jerusalem. All they want to do is, why don't your disciples wash their hands before they eat? That's an odd question. You travel so far to ask Jesus, why don't your disciples wash their hands before they eat? Chapter 14, you know, Jesus had fed 5,000 plus people. And then after that, he walked on the water. You know, all they want to know is, why don't your disciples wash their hands? Chapter 13, you know, he went back home. And they rejected him. And they wanted to throw him off the cliff at home. So you can see why he wanted to just get away, withdraw. You know, maybe he was exhausted from putting up and reasoning with the religious people. It drove him away. Tyre and Sidon are way north of where Jerusalem and Israel. It's north. You know, I have two simple points for us this morning that will help us to see where we are at and where we need to be and how God can transform us. My first point is Jesus seeks relief from religious people. The truth is, let me ask, you know, I think about this, and I'm like, you know, what would I be if I was there? Would Jesus pursue me? Would he come after me? Would he seek me out? Or would he, you know, or would he try to find relief from me because of my religiousness? Would that drive him away? Let's look at some reason that the religious people were doing that drove Jesus away. Number one is they continually missed the main point. He did miracles. He had sign after sign, but they continually missed what he wanted them to focus on. You know, in John chapter 8, you know, Jesus told them, if you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And they heard freedom. And they automatically goes into, we were never slaves. We are Abraham's descendant. Did they forget about the Egyptians? You were never slaves? What about the Egyptians? What about the Philistines? What about the Assyrians? You were never enslaved. What about the Babylonians? And right here, you're under the Romans' rule. And they said they were never enslaved. And I think sometimes that's for us. We think, I was never enslaved. Jesus is saying, it's offering you true freedom. And yet we miss the point. We think, I've never been enslaved. We've been enslaved in sin for so long. You know, they missed what Jesus was offering. As it went on, Jesus finally said, you know, simply, you do not have rooms for my words in your heart. You know, religious people have no room in their minds, in the heart, because it's already full of other things, primarily their own thoughts, their own wisdom, their own opinions, and what they want Jesus to do for them. We miss the point altogether. You know, in Psalm chapter 10 here, chapter 10, verse 4, it says, in their pride, the wicked do not seek him. In all their thoughts, there is no room for God. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you know, I think about them, and it's laughable at times, and it's heartbreaking at times. Because they want to see God. They want to go after God. They're sincerely trying. You know, Paul in Romans 10, he says they were zealous for God. But they had flaws in their approach because God's word was not in their hearts and in their mind. They had no room. Being religious missing the point. Number two, they focus on others instead of themselves. You know, they go up to Jesus and says, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elder? And I love Jesus. Jesus responded, and why do you? Their approach is always on other people, oriented in a very bad way. Why don't they obey? The application of God's word is always for others and not for them. You know, and it's pride. You know, all of us do it. We take notes at church. We have quiet times. But we're always thinking about the application for other people. And it's never for us. Always deflecting ourselves and put on others because we don't want to really look at our hearts. Jesus spent so much time teaching and helping people to deal with their own lives and heart. We're always trying to find faults in other, but never looking inside of ourselves and taking ownership of who we really are. Always applying scriptures to other, but not ourselves. We're disconnected about what's really happening at home, and we're too focused on other people. I tell people all the time, who you are at home is who you really are. You come here and you dress up nice and you put on a big smile. Who you are at home is who you really are. How you treat your wife. How you treat your kids. The language that you use at home. The temper that you have at home. The laziness. The selfishness. The ungodliness. God wants us to stop looking at others and start looking at our lives. Don't be religious. Now, Pharisees and teachers of the law got caught up in that. They stopped looking at their own hearts. Number three is they get upset when the truth is spoken to them. You know, in verse 3, it says, Jesus says, why do you break the commands of God? Verse 7, call them hypocrites. Verse 8 says, you honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Verse 9, they worship me in vain. Teachings are but rules merely taught by men. In verse 12, it says, you know, the disciples came to him and said, don't you know the Pharisees were offended when you heard this? When they heard this? They were offended by Jesus and what he was saying to them. I think Jesus knew that they were offended. But the disciples could tell. They could tell that they were offended. They came up to Jesus and said, Jesus, when you said those things, they were offended. You know, the truth is sometimes we get offended when someone tells us the truth. You know, psychology today puts being offended, they call it narcissistic injury. I thought that was great. It's like that puts it right there where it needs to be. Narcissistic injury. When you get offended, you just say, you know, I've been narcissistically injured. That's what we need to say. That's what it is. They miss the crucial things, the teachings, the word, because they were so offended. We are so sensitive and protective of our egos and reputation that we get offended when the truth is pointed out to us. It is a tragedy because great truths are being lost because our ego is getting hurt. Religious people miss God's power in their life. They're too busy feeling disrespected, devalued, offended, narcissistically injured. You think about it, Jesus left heaven. He left God. He left the sweet relationship with God, subjecting himself to live on this earth, the people that he's created, to help and to give direction, yet they felt disrespected and offended by his words rather than directed. What about us? What about you? When the scriptures and disciplings, when it's on point, Will you be offended by that? Will you try to find the truth in what God is trying to say and teach you? It's not about the person that is telling you. It's about the message and how your response is. So Jesus was taking relief from the religious people. Is Jesus taking relief from you, from me, that we become religious? You know, this Canaanite woman is the opposite of the religious world that Jesus was dealing with. My second point here is Jesus gives help to the humbled. This Canaanite woman was opposite of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. In verse 22, it says, when she saw Jesus, says, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. She was a Gentile, a non-Jew, an outsider. She was a woman. It was culturally, you know, not right for her to come to Jesus and his disciple. But she got it right. She saw who Jesus really is. Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. She saw Jesus crystal clear. And the religious world was just talking about hand washing. She didn't care about protocols. She came and she cried out loud and knelt before Jesus. The Jews looked down on people like her. She's just a property. Yet she was on point on who Jesus was and is. You know why? Because she had fresh eyes. She wasn't tainted with all the religiousness. She wasn't tainted. She didn't have preconceived notions of who Jesus was. She had fresh eyes. You see, religious people bring up all kinds of things to the Bible and to Jesus. Tradition that clouded their mind. You know, it's not that the religious people and this Canaanite woman could not have a clear, you know, perception of Jesus. It is because one chose to and the others did not. It's not a matter of can't. It's a matter of won't. It's not about us. I can't see perception of Jesus. I can't get a clarity of Jesus. It's, will you allow your heart to do that? It's not a matter of can't, but it won't. They were stubborn, unwilling to see Jesus clearly, holding on to their ways, stubbornly refused to do what Jesus was trying them to help them with. This woman, not highly educated, not asking for everything, got it, while all the others did not. You know, this shows us the overarching importance of humility. And I really believe that as we want God to transform us, we've got to have this great humility in us. This lady, this woman, chose simply to believe. The simplicity of hearing, believing, and obeying. I had a childlike heart of faith and humility. We, on the other hand, we try to overanalyze everything. You know, as we try to analyze, our humility dissipates and fizzles away as we try to analyze what God is trying to do. And so it says here, Jesus had a response for her. Verse 23 says, Jesus did not answer a single word. Quite a response, huh? Did not answer her with a single word. The response of silence. You know, in the past, Jesus had done this before. People would come and ask him a question. And he wouldn't answer the question. In fact, he'd turn around and ask another question. Or people come with a statement and Jesus, you know, didn't answer that statement or he had another statement to give. And there are times Jesus just kept silence. You know, in the psalmist, it says, God, Why don't you answer? And his plea is, turn your ears and hear my cries. Our cries for help, our shout for help, our pleas for God to intervene are sometimes answered with silence. There are situations in our lives that we've been pleading to God, please, God, help me. Take this away. Change the situation. And his silence is deafening. To us, sometimes silence is offensive and challenging. To God, silence is so powerful. Jesus' silence sifted, it purified and tested her request. Silence forces us to think more in depth about what is really going on inside. Where is our faith? Even then, no pride in this woman's heart. Silence did not drive her away, but the opposite. It brought her closer to Jesus. Is silence driving you closer to Jesus or away from him? Is silence in your life? You've been praying to God about all these things, and he's silent about those things. Is it driving you away from him, or is it driving you towards God all the more? This woman, it drove her closer to Jesus. You know, in the side discussion, the disciples were saying to Jesus, Jesus, send her away. She's following us. But that didn't stop her. She kept coming and pursuing Jesus and waiting for Jesus. And then Jesus finally responded. He said, it's a very perplexing response to me when I first read this. It says, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. That response was more like a response to drive her away. I was sent here only for the sheep of Israel. You know, Jesus was saying here that, you know, it's not just a pocket of Israel that's lost. He says all of Israel is lost. That's why I've come. You know, Isaiah 49, verse 6, you know, it talks about how Israel is supposed to be the light to the world, to the nations around them. But Israel had failed to see the light of the world, to be the light of the world. So Jesus says, I am here to be that light. I am the true Israel. Where Israel had failed, he will not fail to be the light of the world, to meet the needs of the world. And she got closer and closer to Jesus. And the closer she got, the more challenging response Jesus said to her. Verse 26, it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. What? Toss it to the dogs? Did Jesus just call her a dog? You know, we would have been offended. We would have been like, oh, forget this. I'm out here. And left. But you see, she did not see it as an insult, but saw herself as who she really is. You know, Jesus was talking about order here. The order. It was going to go through the Jews, the Israelites, and then to the world, to the Gentiles. You know, a lot of us, we have dogs at home, right? We have pets. It wouldn't be right for us to get up in the morning and cook breakfast and give it to our dogs, eat it, and then give it to our kids. Jesus is talking about order. You know, it would go to the Jews. But then even her faith, even a dog would get a little crumb as well. Even a dog would get a little crumb. You know, she was comfortable with that because she already viewed herself like that. She was impossible to offend because there was nothing negative anyone could have come up with that she didn't agree with. She was already there in nothing. You know, she had the right view of herself. We need to see ourselves this way, through the eyes of God, a holy and pure and righteous God. Humility. It helps us to have a great need for God in our life. There is help and there is hope for the humble. The question today is Jesus seeking relief from me? Because I'm just religious. I have no room in my heart for his word. Is he exasperated with me? Do I push him away? Do I drive him away? Because my heart and my mind is closed to him? Or are we like this woman who got a right perspective on Jesus? He wants to help. He wants to redeem. He wants to come and help us. But are we humble enough to allow him to do that? You know, the first time when we got, you know, baptized, and it was easy to be humble, to let Jesus do that. But as time goes on, it's more challenging for us to stay that way, to be that humble, to be as a dog, that perhaps we can get some of the crumbs that falls off the master's table. You know, transformation takes great humility. You will not be transformed without great humility. Because great humility comes before great transformation. Embrace it. Go after it. See your desperate need for God. So this morning, as we look at this Canaanite woman, I pray and I hope that our hearts are stirred, that our mind is thinking about God, the right perception of Jesus, and who we really are before him. And I pray so much that God will transform us from within when we allow him, when we're humble enough to accept what he's trying to teach us. I love you guys so much. God is doing great things here among us, in the church, in our lives, in our brotherhood around the world. It's an amazing thing that God is doing. But it starts with us, and it starts today. Let's get our hearts. Let's learn a lesson from a Canaanite woman so that we can be more like Jesus all the day long. Jesus, thank you so much for listening. Thank you so much for being here. If you're visiting, I'm so glad you came. I'm so glad that you're here. Thank you so much. God bless.
Amen. Let's close out with a prayer. Father in heaven, God, we are so thankful to be here today, to be here to worship you. And yet, Lord, thank you so much for the message you brought us through John. Father, we do not want to be just religious. Father, we don't want to just be people who dress up on Sunday and talk and act a certain way. Father, what we really yearn for is transformation. What we really, really desire is to have Christ formed in us, in our hearts. Father, we know that we are so very far from that in our core. And Father, so we pray for and we plead for great humility. Father, we know that you want to do great things among us. You want to use us to powerfully impact our community and people around us. And yet, Lord, we know that it starts with you powerfully impacting our hearts inside. Father, so we pray for great, great humility, Father, that you can transform us, God, and that we can, then you can use us to transform our community. Father, we love you. Please help us to take these words, put them to practice in our heart and our lives, Father, and to have a powerful week with you. We love you. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.